numbers, Susan, numbers. Chapter 21. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward, the next verse, toward the sunrise. Very briefly, I would like to dwell tonight upon the seriousness of death in the wilderness. The Lord is not here, he is risen. There's a blessed living man in the glory of God tonight. Further, the Spirit of God is here. A divine person who links our hearts livingly with himself. A blessed living sphere. But it's in the light of this that death in the wilderness becomes a serious matter when we see the implications of the teaching. Death, in this context, is part of a bigger subject. The issues of life and death belong to God. You remember how the king of Israel could say, "Am I God to kill and to make alive?" But if I read scripture correctly, the wilderness represents our responsible pathway. And there's ever the possibility in that responsibility of losing the slender threads of our communion with God. We never could thank him enough that the links which have been forged at Calvary can never be broken. Nevertheless, there is the possibility in our responsible life of losing communion with God. Now, if I am correct in my researches, I haven't got this from a book, I think there are seven occasions when the Lord, by plague or by violent means, had to bring death upon the people of God in the wilderness. Six of these are recorded in Numbers, one of them in Exodus. There may be other occasions, as for example when Miriam was smitten with leprosy, a sort of living death. There may be other instances that the brethren can think of. But for the moment, I'm going to ask you to focus on these seven occasions. I'm moreover going to take the order of them, not the order that appears in Numbers, but the order that appears in 1 Corinthians 10, where I believe we have the spiritual order. May I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You remember in that chapter how that the people of God fed upon the manna. They drank of that rock which followed them, which rock was Christ. But then the scripture says, with many of them, God was not well pleased. And then we have listed five instances of their defection. We read that they lusted. We read that they became idolaters. We read that they committed fornication. We read that they tempted Christ. And the last one, we read that they murmured. And if we were to look up the context of these, we would find a very interesting Old Testament story to follow this brief New Testament synopsis. It would seem that the two instances that are omitted in 1 Corinthians 10 are dealt with elsewhere in the New Testament. No mention is made in 1 Corinthians 10 of the sin of unbelief. You remember how that on the occasion of the spies being sent into the land, how that the people refused to go into the land, and the divine judgment was that your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Could it be that this particular instance is omitted from 1 Corinthians 10 for the very simple reason that it receives a full treatment in Hebrews 3 and 4? Secondly, in 1 Corinthians 10, there is no mention made of the sin of apostasy. Korah, Nathan, Dathan, and Abiram, for the simple reason, one suggests, that this defection receives full treatment in the epistle by Jude and in 2 Peter. Now, why is this so important? When we read further in Numbers, we find in the 17th chapter a very clear reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Remember, concerning that which spoke of the tribe of Levi, that the staff budded. It brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and brought forth almonds. A clear picture in the Old Testament of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that chapter we read, I will cause to cease the murmurings of the people of Israel before me. And then a little later in Numbers, in the 21st chapters, we find what clearly is a reference to the Spirit. Gather my people together, and I will give them water. And you remember how the three princes of the congregation, with their staves, dug the well. And it was on that remarkable occasion that we get the word, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. Even in the chapter that we have looked at, in the 21st chapter, we find clearer references to an abundance of water, water brooks, rivers, springs. That which is typical of the land, and it's a land that has an abundance of water, clear references to the Spirit. It's when we are livingly brought into this sphere where Christ is supreme, where the Father's world is open to us, where we're conscious of the place that grace has put us in, that anything that is a challenge to the preeminence of Christ is viewed in a very serious way, and it's in the context of the preeminence of Christ that we have to look a little more closely at these defections that bring the divine judgment. Could we do that quickly, very briefly? We read in 1 Corinthians 10 that the people lusted. Hataba, the graves of lust. Now, when we look at the 11th chapter of Numbers, sad to say the occasion is when the people were growing weary of the manna. You remember how that they began to grind it with mills. They put it into the mortar. They made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of fresh oil. Hearts that are getting weary of Christ begin to turn elsewhere. And in that chapter you find that they began to long for meat. And God gave them quails. You remember, and it's always a solemn consideration, that God does tend to give us what our hearts are set upon. But on the very occasion when the flesh was between their teeth before even it was chewed, we read that God smote them with a very great plague. The next step after the lusting is idolatry. And when we turn back to Exodus, we find on the occasion of the golden calf that when the sight had been lost of Moses, as for this Moses, we wot not what has become of him, the people made a calf. And lest we should think it was overt idolatry, you remember how that Aaron said, "It is a feast unto Jehovah." It is possible even to have the form of outward religion when the heart is far away. And on that occasion, 3,000 people died. The next step after the lusting and the idolatry is fornication. You remember how that after Balaam's prophecies in the 25th chapter, we find that the people began to commit fornication with the daughters of Midian. Fornication. And on this occasion, 23 or 24,000 people died. As to the other two instances, I'm going to jump those over in connection with apostasy and unbelief. The fifth of the cases in 1 Corinthians 10 is they murmured. And murmuring has to be understood in the context where it occurs. It's not just groaning with circumstances, it's groaning with the divine order. What comes out last in the moral section, 1 Corinthians 10, comes out first in the historical section in Numbers. You remember how that there's a little division in Numbers at that point. God has been speaking of the camp, the numbering of the tribes. They've been set in relation to the ark. Instructions have been given for carrying the ark through the wilderness, a divine profession that is in the dignity of heaven. But you find that there are some who would murmur against it, who kick against the divine order, and this is a very serious symptom because it indicates underneath that the heart is not right with God. Taberah! This was the occasion when the fire burnt, and some in the uttermost parts of the camp died in the wilderness. I'm afraid these things, beloved brethren, are happening amongst us. I speak feelingly in the section we've had in our own meeting. I'm not washing dirty linen in public, but these things are happening. We had a campaign recently. An enthusiastic sister got hold of somebody who wasn't very well established in the meeting. Come along to the campaign. I'm afraid they might have got that dear soul along to the campaign, but we haven't seen them anymore at the meetings. The fire burns in the uttermost part of the camp. But in taking up a subject like this, what one would seek ever so briefly to point out is that God would have us in living conditions before Himself. The scripture comes to mind that the Lord hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord has no pleasure in the cessation of communion of any of His own with the blessed man at His right hand and the enjoyment of all the Father's will. And that was really what led me to the 21st chapter of Numbers. Here is a very interesting section. Clearly an important one, because where we stopped reading at verse 10, for the first time you find that the children of Israel set forward. They've been wandering heretofore, but now they set forward. And in verse 11, it's towards the sunrising, the marching towards the sunrising. It had been a time of victory at the beginning of the chapter. They overcame the Canaanite. The trader, the merchant element, had been defeated. But where we started reading in verse 4, the heart of the people was much discouraged because of the way. We noticed in the 17th chapter, didn't we, in connection with that, which is a figure of Christ, Aaron's rod that was buttered, that at the end of that chapter, you come to those words, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. And I'm afraid that all of us have to learn from time to time that in our own hearts we tend to wander away. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. The very hymn that we started with. And thus thy deep perfections much better should I know. But I'm afraid that inside we're conscious of that flesh which is enmity against. Now what we learn in this section, some folks take it up as being very simple. I think it's a very profound passage. We find the truth of the brazen Sabbath. It's a wonderful thing for us to realize that every defection that we see outside or inside, this evil heart of unbelief, this flesh that is enmity against God, we can trace it up to the source. We can trace it up to the devil himself. And the interesting thing that we learn in this passage is that the brazen serpent has been set upon a pole. We know from the New Testament scripture that this is a plain reference to the Lord Jesus as he died upon the cross. Do we not read, thou hast made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. And in another passage, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. At the cross, God has not only dealt with sins, he has dealt with sin. He has dealt with a root principle of it, and he's put it away forever. And in this passage, we find that whoever looked upon that serpent on the pole lived. The principle of life came in. I remember once listening to a missionary back from the Congo. He was in our meeting for a while. He was preaching on this scripture in the gospel. He brought forward an illustration that perhaps helped so far as his gospel preaching was concerned, but it underestimated the case. This was the story. In the Congo, one of the natives had been bitten by a snake, fairly common occurrence, and they brought the patient in moribund into the surgery, and because he had the anti venom vaccine, he was able to put a needle in the vein, and the patient recuperated. He came back to life. But that's hardly the teaching here. It's not a question of coming back to the old life. No. Thank you to God you live in a new life. You're raised to the realm where Christ is in resurrection. And the Spirit gives us a living link with a blessed man out of death, in order that we might live in the sphere where he lives. And the life that is suggested here in time is that eternal life which is opened out for us in New Testament Scripture. Beloved brethren, this was what was in my mind. May I say that if anybody has any sensitivity to the present position generally, I think we have to earn it. Oftentimes deadness marks us. A name that we live and we're dead. It's sad to say, in our own hearts we're conscious of the unresponsiveness of those hearts to Christ. And I just wonder whether perhaps this little word of death in the wilderness, not an outward and visible affair, but a matter that touches us in our affections, isn't a very practical matter for us in this day in which we live. May we be preserved from deadness and live in the precious life which God has made available to us through the death and resurrection.